Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
Last week we were going to start this, so we're starting it this week, and it's our new series in the book of Titus. Titus is a small book in the New Testament, you will find it in the section of T books. So you got 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then Titus. If you're trying to remember what order they go in, they are alphabetical. You may not have ever realized that, but they are. Today, we're just going to look at the first four verses in this, it gives us an overview, an introduction to it. We'll talk a little bit about the different things that we'll be looking at in this, and then we're going to be in this book for the next 5 weeks after this. We're going to be talking a lot about grace in this book. We've titled the series Living in Grace. That is a major theme in really in all of Paul's letters. But we definitely see it here in this letter to Titus. That is our theme in this book. Before we get into the text, let's just pause for prayer. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be gathered together, Lord, to celebrate you, to be reminded of your goodness to us. God, we thank you for the relationships that we have. I know this last week for me was challenging with quarantining, and many in our congregation, some that are watching from home today, have been diligently doing that because of health concerns and things in their own life that put others at risk, put their own health at risk. God, we ask that you'd be with them, Lord. Be near to them. Help us to be able to reach out. Lord, we need one another, and above all, we need you. And so, God, we thank you for the relationships, for the body of Christ that we have to be gathered together. Lord, as we come to your word, God, would you speak to our hearts in it, Lord, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, it's a short section, so we're just going to read it, and then we'll kind of walk through it a little bit. But it's short enough, we're just going to read the whole section together. So it reads, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness and the hope of eternal life that God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. In his own time, he has revealed his word in the preaching with which I was entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Well, as we begin looking at this letter, and really, this is a good practice when you're studying the Bible or learning to study the Bible, is to kind of try to get an understanding of the big picture of the book that you're reading. And again, this one, as many of them are in the New Testament, is written as a letter from one person to another person. And you see that here in the beginning, in the introduction. And this is a pattern that you will see over and over again in these letters in the New Testament. We call them sometimes epistles. That's the word for letter in Greek there, that they are epistles. And you will see these patterns that are very common. Now, this was not a new form of literature that was created for writing the Bible. This pattern that happens of how they would write letters is a... Amen. All right. It is, for those who are watching online, somebody just revved an engine outside as they drove by. So you may or may not, I don't think the mics picked it up. But so this format or this style of letter writing was the common way that they wrote letters in the first century, in this time period. So this is just in that context. It's one person writing a letter to another person. So they would introduce themselves. There would be a general blessing in that, and they would say who they're writing to. And of course, our way of doing that is different, right? So we start with who it's to, and at the end, we say who it's from. And if they don't know you from Adam, you might write who it's from in the beginning of it. But, you know, if it's common correspondence or a card or something like that, a note that you're writing to somebody, we always put our name at the bottom of it. Well, it was different. They started with who it was from. So this pattern that you see in the epistles in the New Testament is a common thing. All right, so we begin with this detail of the author in the details of Titus. So we talk about the author. Who is the author? So right off the bat, the author names himself as Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So this, of course, is the well-known apostle Paul, who authored 13 of the books in the New Testament. So these were 13 different letters that Paul wrote to churches or to individuals who were leaders of churches during his ministry. Now, not every letter that Paul wrote is included in the New Testament. The ones that God had determined would be passed down to us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit are in the New Testament, and there's 13 of them. So Paul, this Paul, now sometimes there's some criticism of questioning the authorship of this. Nobody really questions Paul's authorship of this letter. Now this Paul, who is also known by his Hebrew name of Saul, had been a persecutor of the church in his early days. You can read about this in Acts. And he was pursuing Christians. He was putting followers of Jesus in jail. He was seeing them stoned. And he was doing all these things and persecuting the church. And then in Acts 9, he is converted and becomes a Christ follower. Now this Saul, or Paul, was sought out by Barnabas, who had been sent to a place called Antioch to encourage the believers that were there. So from Jerusalem, where the church started, churches had started popping up in different places. And Paul was living in a place called Tarsus in his hometown, which was near Antioch. So when Barnabas went up to Antioch, he went and he grabbed Paul and brought him to Antioch. And it was while they were at Antioch, really it was a prayer meeting with the church that was going on, that in the middle of that, the Holy Spirit spoke and said that they were to set apart Saul and Barnabas as missionaries to the Gentiles. Now, it was on his fourth and final recorded missionary journey that Paul visited Crete while traveling as a prisoner on a ship bound for Rome. He had appealed to Caesar in his imprisonment. He wasn't getting a fair trial. He appealed to Caesar as a Roman citizen. He had that right. And so he's got put on a ship to go to Rome. And the voyage does not go well. They're trying to weather it out in Crete. So he made a brief visit in Crete. And I think, so as we try to piece together the life of Paul after the end of Acts, because we finish Acts where he's in Rome, he's in prison, but it's clear from his letters that he, after that imprisonment, went and did more ministry and then was back in prison and was martyred at that point. And this book and the ministry in Crete was some of that that took place after the first Roman imprisonment. So I think, and this is me, this is conjecture, I think that's that brief stop, because his other journeys he had not been in Crete. I think that brief stop in Crete gave him a heart for these people. And on Crete. And so when he got out of jail, it's one of the places that he went to take the gospel to. as much opportunity as he would have had as a prisoner, he would have told anybody the gospel as well. So there's possible that there had been a couple of converts, but most likely not enough time to try to establish a church, and not the freedom as a prisoner to be able to establish a church at that point. So most likely after that first imprisonment, he went back to Crete, established some churches, and then we find out here that he leaves Titus to set some things in order, to get these churches fully functional. And so that brings us to the recipient, Titus. All right, so Titus, he describes Titus as my true son in our common faith. Now, that does not mean that Titus is his biological son. He's speaking spiritually, which probably means that Paul personally shared the gospel with Titus and saw Titus come to faith in Jesus, in referring to him as his true son in our common faith. It's possible that Titus came through the ministry of Paul and could be referred to in that, but likely here the language refers to that he directly shared the gospel with him. Now, we know Titus was a Greek. He was not a Jew as Saul was, or Paul, but he was a Greek. And he's not mentioned in Acts in the travels a lot, but he was key in Paul's ministry. So we often think of Timothy. Timothy gets a lot of mention, but Titus was also a key individual. Titus was instrumental in ministering to the church in Corinth as well, and carried at least one of Paul's letters to them, bringing back a positive report. And this is referenced in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. So Paul had entrusted him enough to take this important letter to the church in Corinth, to read it to them, and he brings back a report. A very important job. And so he was left at this point to help organize the churches in Crete. Later on, in chapter 3, we'll read where it says that Paul wanted him to rejoin him in a place called Nicopolis, where he was wintering there. And then in 2 Timothy, Paul's last letter, 4:10, he mentions that Titus had gone on to a place called Dalmatia, which would be modern-day Yugoslavia, in that area on the Adriatic Sea. And so Titus was very active in Paul's ministry, helping wherever Paul needed him. He was a source of comfort to Paul, a valuable companion in this. And so this was an important task that Titus had been given here, of establishing these churches, of building them up so that they were fully functional churches. So Paul had come in, had brought the gospel, had seen believers come to faith. Churches were beginning to be established, but he had to move on. And so there were some things that needed to be set in order, and that was Titus's ministry there. So these are the key players in this. Now the second thing we want to take note of in this opening, we're going to refer to as the doctrine, or that's a fancy word for the teaching, the doctrine of Titus. As I mentioned, this has all those elements of a first century letter. And so one of those elements is always this kind of blessing thing that is in there. And Paul has this expanded section here in the second half of verse 1 through verse 3, where we see some great theology that he lays out. And in fact, it almost gives us an outline for the rest of the book. It's kind of a summary of things that he's going to talk about to Titus in this book. And so there's a handful of things we want to take note of that are going to help set the tone for the rest of this series in this book. So the first thing, the big thing that we notice that he mentions, he talks about the faith of the elect. The faith of the elect, or the chosen, literally meaning God's chosen ones. So as an apostle, Paul ministers to those who were being saved, and he brings others into salvation, bringing the gospel to them, seeing them come to faith in Christ. Now, the backdrop to this language of the chosen ones is the Old Testament. See, Israel was often identified as God's chosen people, So there's a very real possibility that Paul here is trying to help the Cretan believers understand their place in the history of salvation. This would be a predominant new group of Greek believers, not a lot of Jewish influence, as in some of the other places. And so he's helping them understand their place in the history of salvation, that all the believers are part of God's chosen people. That he works on the behalf of the faith of the elect to bring people to faith and become part of the elect of God, the chosen people. So he works for the faith of the elect. And he goes on to say here, in the next one, the truth leading to godliness. Truth leading to godliness. He says, their knowledge, the elect's knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. This is a major theme here in the book of Titus. The Cretans, where Titus was ministering to, had a reputation of being dishonest and immoral. They were known throughout the Roman Empire as a dishonest, immoral bunch. In fact, there was an expression that was developed in that day and age where they would say someone who would act the Cretan. And it literally meant, it was an idiom, meaning to play the liar. All right. So if you accused of someone of acting like a Cretan, you were accusing them of lying. That's how synonymous lying and being false was with the nationality or ethnicity or the people of Crete. As they were just known as a bunch of liars. So it was important for these new believers to understand that the truth of the gospel impacts the way in which we live. Now, it is true, Titus is the immediate recipient of this letter. But he is not the only recipient of this letter. The practice was that when these letters would be received to the church or to a leader of the church, they would be read within the church out loud from the front. And so this actually was for everybody here. So Paul knows he's not just talking to Titus here. He's laying this out. And of course, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we also receive this and we hear the word of God in this letter to us. So it's important for the new believers to understand that the truth of the gospel impacts the way in which we live. That the truth of the gospel impacts the way in which we live. Right? Because the gospel is bigger than the plan of salvation. The plan of salvation is how we receive salvation. That Jesus died for our sins, that he rose again on the third day in victory over sin and death, and that through confessing our sins and putting our faith in him, we can receive that salvation in eternal life. Amen? Amen. That's the plan of salvation. The good news, the gospel, includes that, but also includes that as ones who have received that salvation, you now get to live in the kingdom of God as God's people. It is a declaration of God's kingdom, the good news that Jesus is king, not Caesar. And in Jesus' kingdom, there is a way that we live, and it is the way according to godliness. So the truth of the gospel always, always, always leads us towards godly living. So then we have to realize something. And that's this. That when we sin, which we still make mistakes, we still sin, we still do that, we sin because we're believing a lie. Because the truth will always move us towards godliness. And so when we succumb to temptation and we sin, it's because in that moment we believed the lie more than the truth. It doesn't mean we stop believing the truth. It doesn't mean we stop believing that Jesus is King and that he died for our sins and that we are saved. It doesn't mean we stop believing in that. But in that moment, I've believed the lie more than the truth in that. And so then I've sinned. Because truth will always lead to godliness. Now the next big concept that Paul moves on to is the hope of eternal life. The hope of eternal life. Right? So the truth leads us to godly living in the hope of eternal life. So there is more than what we see here. So the gospel is not just behavior management. It's not just, oh, now you get to be good people. It does have an ethical aspect to it that we live the way in godly ways as members of the kingdom of God, but there is more to it. The hope of eternal life. The hope of eternal life. Paul's hope here is for the whole church. The whole church. He's not just talking about Titus's eternal life. He's talking about the whole church. The body of Christ. So from Paul's perspective, when you read Paul's letters, it is the church that is being saved, of which he is an apostle. Right? It's the faith of the elect. It's this group idea. So his hope is in Christ, who is the head of the church, and salvation comes through faith in Christ and being included in the church or the body of Christ. Now, of course, the church is comprised of individuals who are believing and trusting in Christ. So we do make individual confessions of faith. We baptize individuals based on their confession of faith in Jesus. But we are all, as the church, being saved. Salvation is always a corporate thing. We are together in that. And so my salvation is connected to your salvation because we are in Christ. We are together. We are the body. And it is the hope of eternal life for all of us. It is always a together type of language. And you'll see that in Titus. Next big concept is sovereignty in God's timing. Sovereignty in God's timing. Paul says, and we get into verse 3, and he says, in his own time, meaning in God's own time, he has revealed his word. One of the things that comes up, and Paul talks about it in a few different spots, is just the timing of everything. Why didn't God just make the gospel known worldwide? Why this system of sending out preachers and apostles and doing it through the church and all this? This is the way that God determined that his word would go forth. And so Paul cares a lot about God's timing. His call as an apostle is related to God's timing. Paul was not one of the original 12. There were the 12 disciples that become apostles. He wasn't one of those original ones. His calling came later. His calling came after his conversion. He was the one persecuting those original 12. So he relates in 1 Corinthians 15, he refers to himself as one who is untimely born. And he defends his apostleship because it's different. The calling comes at a different time in a different way, and yet he is called just the same. And so Paul recognizes that it is according to God's timing when the gospel is preached and when people come to salvation. We don't get to control those things. Right? The gospel is going to go forth, and it's going to go forth according to God's timing. So there are points in time where we get frustrated with timing things. When is this going to happen, God? When am I going to be able to do this ministry? Why are we waiting? Why is this season? Why are things moving slow? This is all in God's timing. And I think it was an important message to the Cretan believers because Paul had been traveling for some time now. Others may have brought the gospel to Crete before Paul. We don't know that. That's a possibility. And so in the preaching of the gospel, it's a little bit late in the game for the surrounding areas that the gospel has finally come to Crete. So I think there might have been a little bit of doubt in their mind. And that, I think he might be addressing that and trying to make it clear to them that, listen, us bringing the gospel to you was in God's perfect timing here. And the last concept here that we're going to see in this book that plays a big part is this idea of an ordination to ministry or being ordained to ministry. Again, in verse 3, it says that it was with which I was entrusted by command of God our Savior. So the preaching of the word with which I was entrusted in this. Paul was entrusted with the preaching of the word. God has said that the gospel will go forth through the preaching or the declaring of his word. And Paul was entrusted with that. He was given a ministry of bringing the gospel to the Gentile world. He was called, he was gifted by the Holy Spirit for the ministry that God had for him. Now, I use the word ordained, and we think of ordination as something that we do. We ordain pastors primarily. Some churches might ordain deacons. Southern Baptists ordain deacons. In high church, in more ecclesiastical, they'll have like priests that get ordained, right? All that word ordained means is like an appointing, a set apart. And here's the thing. We don't decide who is set apart and who is appointed or called to ministry. God determines that. What we do, when we do that process as a church, what we are doing is we are discerning and listening to the Holy Spirit about what God has already determined in someone. Has God called this person? It's not us deciding that they're called. It's us discerning, has God called them? Because it is God's call that is important. So we ordain those we believe God has already called to the ministry. Now, as a church, as a Baptist church, we generally only use the word ordained in regard to ministers, but really, the concept applies to all of us. God has called all of us according to the gifting that he has given to us, according to the experiences that he's put in our lives, according to our personalities. All of these things that God has put in you has prepared you for the ministry that he has called you to. And I'll tell you this, the call that he has put on your life for whatever ministry that he has for you is no more or no less significant than the call for myself or for Pastor Vince or for a missionary going on the mission field or anyone. We are all called to the ministry. So what we get to do then is we get to do that process of discerning what is that for us. And for Paul, it was this ministry of taking the gospel to the Gentiles, especially in places where the gospel had not been already. And so we're going to see this idea of ministering together with others, others that have ministry. This is something that is in this letter. All right, so last section, the direction of Titus. I'm just going to preview a little. Here's the topics we're going to be looking at in this, that we're going to see. That was the theology we'll see, the big topics here that that'll touch on. Things like leadership, confrontation, how does that look? Godly living, again, the truth leading to godliness, submitting to others, and then also cooperating with others and having ministry with others. So the last thing that we notice here in this section is there's this prayer, this blessing here, this little prayer at the end. Grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Savior. So this is his prayer for Titus And I think it also extends to the churches that Titus is ministering over. His desire over them, the grace and peace from God the Father. So this idea of grace, as I mentioned, we're going to see this throughout this letter. Grace is unmerited favor. Unmerited favor, meaning we've done nothing to earn it. And so Paul is asking for favor from God for Titus, favor with God and with men. And peace is that of being right with others. Being right with others. Again, asking God to bring this into Titus's life. Peace with God, peace with others. See, God was the source. This is why this is in here as a prayer. So today, we, along with Paul, I think are asking for grace and peace for one another. And declaring that that grace and peace can only be found in Jesus Christ. Grace and peace are things I think that we desperately need right now. In our lives, in our homes, in our workplaces, that we need peace. We need the grace from God, the favor to have right relationships with others, right relationships with God in that. And the only way is through Jesus. So that means that we have to come to Jesus first. And again, how do we do that? We've talked about it before, right? It is by faith in what Jesus has done, that he, as the Son of God, went to the cross dying for our sins, and that he rose again on the third day in victory over sin and death, so that our sins can be forgiven. And so we trust by faith in his completed work on the cross. And we express that in prayer. So we're going to pray. And I want to give you an opportunity in that time that if you have not trusted Jesus, that the grace and the peace that you so desire is available through Jesus. That we want to have that opportunity for you to receive that today. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the time together to hear your word, to be encouraged in it. And God, as we think of these words, the grace and peace, Lord, we think of the invitation. And so God, we now come to you in prayer. And I just invite anyone in this time, as every head is bowed and eyes are closed, God, that desire salvation in Jesus, to repeat after me. Father God, I believe Jesus is your Son. I believe that he went to the cross, that he died for my sins, and that he rose again. He paid the penalty for my sin in that. I confess that I have sinned and am in need of your forgiveness. I receive that forgiveness now through Jesus, trusting in his work on the cross and his resurrection. I thank you for the gift of eternal life, and receive that now through faith in Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.